you north of the Mason-Dixon, curse you out. I mean, what you going to do in these situations? Well, here's this morning in chapter 4, Ephesians verse number 32, we're going to see the principle that I think that we should apply. Notice it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, Colossians, please, chapter 3. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." I want to look this morning at forgiveness. I read some time ago that forgiveness is the sinner's greatest need, and forgiveness is the saint's greatest virtue. I thought that was pretty good saying. I don't know who said it. I don't remember where I read it. But it's the sinner's greatest need and the saint's greatest virtue. Another thing that I read said that for a Christian to forgive, he's never more like Christ than when he forgives. And the reason being, of course, you can't forgive without you choose to love at the same time. There's just a lot of biblical truths and biblical applications that have to come together when we truly forgive. So this morning, this great important truth, and sad to say, I mean, I've not been in the ministry that long, from some people's standards, but I have seen enough over the years to realize that most people don't like to forgive. I mean, I've evaluated my own heart, and I don't like to forgive. I mean, sometimes I enjoy being aggravated at people. You know? And you're no different. I mean, we like that. I don't know. I guess we could get down and do the scientific research and find out all the endorphins that are released when we get angry. But, you know, one thing that's been proven is people enjoy those little things, whatever they are, those endorphins. Right? I used to have a preacher that made this day. He said, "I'll fight a drop hat. Bless God, sometime I'll drop the hat." Well, we shouldn't have that attitude, and we're not to be brawlers and fighters as preachers, but neither should Christians have that attitude. Right? We should develop the biblical attitude, and that is have a forgiven attitude, forgiven heart. And again, it's difficult. Now, look at the Colossians passage again, please. And the first thing I want you to see as we think about this is what I call the definition of forgiveness. The definition. Of course, if we get into a word study back in Colossians chapter 3, if we really got into a word study in this passage and the other passage, again, it says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. The word forgiven literally means to, in the Old Testament, if we look the word up, it would mean to send away, to lift away. Now, in the New Testament, of course, it's a more full meaning. Here it means to free fully. In other words, it's to take your hands, your controls, your thoughts totally off of it. To free fully. To send forth fully. And the idea here, this forgiveness, then if we do that, to free it fully, it would mean that we then would separate ourselves from whatever it is that's making us aggravated. We're going to have to separate from whatever it is that's making us. And of course, you know this to be true. Sometimes you can't be separated from the person that's causing the aggravation. Because sometimes that's your children, sometimes it's your wife, sometimes it's you. You ever been aggravated at yourself? Oh, sure. Well, so obviously this separation is not something we can physically do from the presence of some things. It then has to be a heart choice. Right? But this forgiveness, now here in chapter 3 and verse number 13, notice this, forgiving one, if any man have a quarrel against who? Any. So this is an all-encompassing type of thing. But this definition, to fully free and let go, again, carries the idea that we humans can't do it by ourselves. You know, you look into the realm of lost people when it comes to forgiveness. Most lost people really don't forgive. They desire to conquer. They desire to get to the place where they're controlling that other person or they get enough leverage, you know, enough of dirt on somebody else that they can use to embarrass or put them down, and then they use that to control that person. Sad to say, I've seen that same attitude in Christian circles and Christian people's lives too many times. Instead of freely, fully freeing somebody from that which was done wrong, they hold it over them and try to use it for power and try to use it to get their way and to push and prod and gain, you know, gains people's loyalty. No, by definition, it's something that we totally release and totally give up. And, of course, here in this passage, we see that idea. Now, the second thing I want you to see quickly, and because there's a lot of things I could say, not only this idea of definition, but the idea of design. What is the biblical design of forgiveness? Now, in these two verses, both of them give us the design that God wants us to understand. In Colossians again, 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ. Now, there's our design, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Back in Ephesians in 32, it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have the design of God here. By the way, when it comes to true forgiveness, we have to have God's design, because we had never come up with one the way He did. I mean, we just wouldn't. We would never come up with, all right, this person is bad-mouthing me, this person is trying to hurt me, this person is stabbing me in the back, and I'm just supposed to fully release it. There's nothing common sense from a human standpoint about that thought, is there? And what I'm saying is totally anti-human thinking. To just fully release somebody from that which they are trying to do to us? Now, I'm not saying that that means to you to, you know, have warm and fuzzy feelings about that person. Although that should come at some point in time. Doesn't mean that you're going to invite them over to let them have supper with you every night and influence your kids and family all the time. But when you see them, either in public or in private, you're to treat them as if you've done these two verses right. In other words, you're not to treat them like they're treating you. Right? You're not to stab them in the back. You're not to talk bad about them. You're not to try to pressure them, to push them. No, you fully and freely release them from that which they're doing. That's the idea here. Now, Christ, it says our design should be after Christ, even as Christ forgave you. Now, how did Christ forgive us? Do you think Christ had the attitude toward you, toward me, as He did toward those that were crucifying when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I mean, He forgave them right there, didn't He? I mean, He died while we were yet sinners, right? He showed His love and forgiving attitude toward us, just the fact that He died for us, right? Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 7, we see that we're not supposed to keep a count of every how many times we forgive somebody. You're not just 7 times. But Peter, 7 times 7. In other words, Peter, you don't keep account of it. You know, I've seen people today that's so bitter that they've got it, you know, this is the 489th time. Now, you only have one more time. You know, there's some people today that carry that type of bitter attitude toward, instead of, you know, if you truly do the definition of biblical forgiveness, when you forgive somebody, count starts over, right? Because from the biblical standpoint, they've not done anything to us then. Because we fully and freely have released that idea. So we see this type of idea. But in this design, there's two thoughts I want you to see. First, the quality of the Lord. Now, we've already seen that in verse 13. We've already seen that in verse number 32. We've already seen it in Christ's statement in Luke 23. You know, Father, forgive them. We've seen that. Go back now with me, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Notice verse number 31. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Again,
look into Christ. Notice chapter 13 of Acts. And notice verse number 38. 13:38. Be it known unto you, brethren. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Again, there's a lot of places we could go through the New Testament and we could see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Colossians chapter 1. And there you see that the forgiveness that you and I have is totally on the basis of Christ Jesus. So the design that we have should, first of all, when it comes to forgiveness, we should look at the quality of the Lord. And the quality of the Lord is He's going to forgive. He's going to forgive even before you ask for forgiveness. I mean, the forgiveness is already there. It doesn't become practical in a person's life, of course, until they accept that forgiveness. But nonetheless, we see this quality of the Lord. We see in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 9 that it is a God-like quality to forgive. Now, go back now. I mentioned this verse a minute ago, but go to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. Notice, please, verse number 47. Luke 7, 47. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. The second thing about the design is not only the quality of the Lord, but number two, the quality of love. Now notice in this passage, it said that her sins were forgiven for she loved much, or because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If we don't love people, we're not going to forgive them. Maybe I could turn it this way. When we love ourselves too much, we don't forgive. So when you find yourself, and when I find myself, not willing to forgive, not wanting to forgive, we're loving ourselves, and we're not loving others. And you know that we're commanded to love others. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to even to go out and love the world as Christ loved the world, if we truly look at the design of the Lord and come in and forgive it. Now, these ideas of forgiveness are not something that's going to take place because it's convenient for you. It's not going to take place because your flesh desires it. It's not going to take place because you want to do it. True biblical forgiveness is only going to take place when we choose to do so. It's the only way it's going to happen. So we see here the definition of forgiveness. We see here the design of forgiveness. And one thing for sure, sin separates. You know, what people do, what people say, even, and I'd say that almost everybody in here at some point in time has been guilty of attacking somebody else somehow or the other. That always separates. But forgiveness always unifies. Always brings people together. You know, I've seen situations where people have been mad at one another for years and years and years. And when the choice to forgive is given, immediately there's unity, there's hugging, there's crying, there's emotional time. Why? Because people that have been at odds have come together. Forgiveness always unifies. By the way, you can't have forgiveness without having unity. If unity is not the result, you haven't forgiven, or the forgiveness process hasn't taken place if it doesn't bring unity. But again, these verses says, even as God, for Christ's sake, and even as Christ hath forgiven you. There's our design, the quality of the Lord and the quality of love that's involved here. Let's go on. Let's look at the third thing back in this verse of Ephesians. Be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Now, this word forgiving in verse 32 of Ephesians is a present tense word. And it's in the context where it says, and be kind. Now, that's an imperative. And the words that follow that, be kind, be tender-hearted, literally, be forgiving. It is a part of an imperative thought here. So the third thing I want you to see is the demand for forgiveness. The demand for forgiveness. Now, we're commanded to. forgive. Hey, do you ever tell your kids when they were little, when they did something, say they slapped their brother? Tell Johnny you're sorry. You ever had to do that? You ever done that? Well, I learned something with my kids when they were growing up. I quit telling them to tell Hannah you're sorry, or tell Krista, or tell Laura you're sorry. We stopped doing that. Why? Because we didn't want to make them lie. Because they weren't sorry. Many times they weren't sorry. So I determined that I was going to change my tactics, that I wasn't going to make them say a lie. So I dealt with them about what they did. I revealed to them through discipline that what they did was wrong. And by the time I got through with them, I'd ask this question: don't you think you should go tell the other one now you're sorry? And before I got through, almost every time, yeah, I'm sorry. And they'd go off and tell them. But why? Because I dealt with them with discipline. Many of them got their backsides tore up real royal because of what they had done. And by the time I got through, they were sorry. Might be sorry that I disciplined them, but nonetheless, they were sorry. Now, what's my point? My point is this. My point is, God tells us to forgive. What if we don't? He's going to deal with us. And by the time He gets through dealing with us, we'll wish we'd have done what He said. And that's another thing my daddy used to tell me. Boyd, go do this. And if I'd even give him an eye like I didn't want to, he said, now, you know, I can make you wish you had. And he was right. And the Lord can do and will do very similar to that same thing when it comes to us, the demand. Now, I'll come back to that thought here in a minute and look at something else in conjunction with that, but let's move on and look at the fourth thing. Well, before I do that, go back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, for this, the demand, you can see that in Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, again, that same thought. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse number 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now notice here, Paul forgave people that had wronged him, not just for God's sake or for Christ's sake, but for the sake of other people. Now, of course, we step into verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. One of the greatest devices that Satan uses in Christians' lives and churches is developing an unforgiving spirit in people's lives. By the way, verse 11 is in context with verse number 10. How is Satan going to get an advantage over us? When we get to the place where we will not forgive. That's when Satan gets an advantage over us. And when he's got the advantage, the results usually are not good. I mean, you don't want to give somebody bigger and stronger than you an advantage, right? And see, what this advantage is, in one way, I mean, a clear one way, is because we have at this point grieved, and I can prove that back in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that probably before we finish. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, right? And when we do, what happens? We remove His help in our lives when it comes to victorious Christian living. And, of course, when we grieve Him and His protection and His help is removed from our lives, Satan has an advantage in our lives spiritually. And here we see that connection. Anyway, let's move on. The next thing I want you to see is what I call the degree of forgiveness. How far does forgiveness go? Well, again, you'd see in many of these verses, and I won't go back and reread them again, but you'd see when it comes from God to us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to forgive us of all. So the degree of forgiveness is all. Right? All. When should this forgiveness take place? immediately. You know how we tend to forgive people? You know, if we go to somebody and say, you know, brother, you did this or you're doing this and it's wrong and you know, you're hurting me, and he, you're right. Would you forgive me? And we say, okay. But what do? We withhold that warm, fuzzy feeling that we're supposed to have until we see if we believe he shows himself to be sorry for what he's done. When he reacts from our evaluation stick, he's proved he's sorry, then we'll give that warm, fuzzy feeling and accept him back into our rim of fellowship and in the influence. But until then, they're at arm's length, and I just don't believe he's sorry. Why? Well, he didn't react properly. He didn't show, or she didn't show the proper emotion, or they weren't as sweet as we expected them to be, or as sweet as I would be if I had wronged somebody and they'd confronted me. You know, I would just be, no. The degree is all. For us to others, it's to be all. Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 13 says this, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Not just one, not just part, but all. Ephesians 1:7, our forgiveness there in that verse is, again, on the basis of the blood of Christ, and that's all. The shedding of blood in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. How much forgiveness? Without the shedding of blood, there's zero. Therefore, the other side of that coin would be, when there is shedding of blood, how much was forgiven? All was forgiven. And being that we're to forgive others on the basis of God, for Christ's sake, forgiving us, or as Christ hath forgiven us, they have forgiven all. Therefore, when we forgive, we should forgive all. I know we shouldn't hold on part of it over here and bring that back up. But then, see, if we hold on to part of it and say we've forgiven part of it, but if we hold on to part of it, and then when we bring it up, we're doing to that person what that person had done to us, hurting them. And, of course, that's not right. But again, we see in Matthew, again, Peter. How many times, Peter? I've forgiven him 70 times. Seven times seven. In other words, forgiveness is not to be measured. I've learned this over years. It feels almost as good to forgive as it is to get forgiven. When true biblical forgiveness is extended, it feels as good as getting it. And I've learned that when forgiveness is given or accepted, you feel something. You feel something. You know, I'm thankful that there are feelings involved in the Christian life. Now, we're not to live by them, but it sure is nice when we have some of them. You know, when I was saved, there was a feeling. I mean, I felt the load of sin removed from my life. I mean, I didn't go running and shouting and hollering and screaming and things like that, but I felt my load of sin gone that night I got saved. I'm glad that God gives us feelings when it comes to sitting down in fellowship and with Christian friends. I enjoy the laughter and the fun that comes along with it. I mean, that gives you, don't that give you a good feeling? Doesn't it? Yeah. When you sing a good song like we have here that always points you to biblical principle, don't you enjoy that? Well, that's a feeling. I mean, there's some applications of feeling in our Christian life that I enjoy. And I've always enjoyed being forgiven by the Lord, and I've always enjoyed being forgiven by my wife and other people that I've done things to over the years. I enjoy that feeling that comes with, I'm forgiven. You know, isn't there just a release that comes into your life when you know that forgiveness has been given? You know, there's been times in my wife's and my life and marriage that, you know, I've done things and I've asked her for forgiveness, and she forgives me, and she gives me a big old hug and kiss at that point in time. I like that. And but then there's been other times where I ask forgiveness, and she, yeah, I forgive you. And she might turn and go into the other room or just stand there and look at me. You know. And I'm waiting for that hug and kiss, and it doesn't come. And then I'm left with this thought. Did she really forgive me? But, you know, I learned over the years that she did, but it just took a couple of days for that warm and fuzzy feeling to come back. And I've learned that that is characteristic of most women. Right? Anyway, the degree of forgiveness is all. You know, the basic cause for bitterness is an unforgiving spirit. I mean, we could go to Hebrews chapter 12 there, and we could look at that in verse 14 and 15. Esau was a bitter man because he couldn't forgive. And the people that I've seen in my ministry that are the most bitter people are people that have chosen not to forgive. I mean, they're just sully people. I mean, very few people enjoy being around them, or at least they don't enjoy being around them very long, because once you're around them for any length of time, you find out that they're bitter, because you won't be around them long before they're going to attack somebody about something. And what is that a proof of? It's a proof of bitterness. It's a proof of an unforgiving spirit. Now, what is the strange thing about that is that you never know when you're going to become an object of that bitterness. And you never know to the degree that you're going to be a part of that bitterness. I mean, you may not have had anything to do with that, whatever it was that took place that they're bitter about, but if you're around them very long, you will become an object of it. Guaranteed. Why? Because ultimately, they're mad at anybody and everybody that doesn't foster their bitterness. Any hint toward, hey, you need to get rid of that bitterness, all of a sudden they turn on you. But anyway, we see here this degree of forgiveness is to be all. Come back to go to Matthew chapter 18. Interesting passage. We mentioned that a minute ago. That love is not to be measured, but Matthew 18, let's look at another idea about forgiveness and what I call the delay of forgiveness. When we know that we should forgive, when should we forgive? The answer is immediately. When we know we should. When we need to. You know, I understand sometimes that we are aggravated about something and other people don't even know that they have aggravated. I learned a long time ago that if I'm aggravated at somebody because they did something that I didn't like, I'm an idiot to go to them and talk to them about it, because it has to do with my preferences, and I need to mature over my preferences and what people do but that I don't like. I have no right to go try to force them to conform to my likes. So over the years, I've dealt with my own preferences and tried to grow past what other people do in that area. Now, if it comes down to biblical principle, they have done something wrong, biblical principle, then I have a mandate to go talk to them. Biblical mandate to go talk to them if they've done something contrary to Scripture. But if it's just according to my preferences, learn to get over your preferences. That which you know, they're drinking a Pepsi and you'd like Coke, don't try to drive your Coke down their throat. You know, and I know that's a petty illustration, but most of the things that most people get all buzzed about is petty too. But when it comes to this thought, Matthew 18, what I call the delay of forgiveness. Chapter 18, notice verse 32. Then his Lord, I'm not going to read this whole context. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35 is a key verse, though. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. That is a powerful verse. Now, in verse 34, of course, the Lord delivered them to the tormentors. Physically speaking, he would have taken them and turned them over to the law system and then thrown them in jail. I don't think that's what he's talking about in verse 35 when he says, so is my Lord going to do to you. Some of the miserable, most miserable people that I've ever met on the face of this earth are Christians that refuse to forgive. They're tormented with their bitterness. They're tormented with their anger. They can't sleep at night. I read a doctor report many years ago that said that almost 80% of all physical problems had a direct stem from people's guilt or anger. Now, I don't know if I'm not a physician. I guess Brother Finch can talk to some of that, but that's what the article I read said. In other words, if we could learn to deal with our own guilt biblically, and we'd deal with our anger toward others biblically, we're going to be a whole lot more peaceful. I guarantee that would lower your blood pressure just a little bit. Right? I remember one morning they were having some kind of health fair over at the church there in Lattimore. And something happened that morning, and Renee got aggravated at me. We went over there, and they took blood pressure and took blood and checked cholesterol and different stuff like that. Her blood pressure was way high. The next morning, took it again, and she was fine. I mean, I'd had enough intelligence to get things right with her. And the next morning, her blood pressure was down where it was supposed to be. You know, that aggravation can make that blood pressure go up. Just imagine what that's like if you're like that day in, day out, day in, day out. I would think that the body would get used to that sooner or later. You're going to have medicine to bring her down. I have a couple of uncles that were diagnosed with a chemical imbalance. I think they call it bipolar now. And when the first one was diagnosed, the doctors told the family that the reason why he was like that is because he had been trying to deal with guilt for years. And his body had produced certain things to try to deal with that. And then after a while, his body had to have it, but it didn't produce it any longer. Now, I don't know medically if that's true or not, but that's what the doctor told the family. And what I'm trying to say here, the delay of forgiveness is going to put you in the tormentors category. The no peace category. It would be oppression category. Let me read a verse to you in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10 is a verse here that I think would make an application. Verse number 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't it a nice thing when you can't remember what somebody said or did? I mean, you just choose to put it out of your mind. Now, I know that God can't forget. All right, being that He can't forget because He's God, that means that a verse like this that says He will remember them no more, that means He chooses not to. It's a choice of His will not to remember my sin when it's impossible for Him to forget them. But what He can't do naturally, He does by choice. Hey, there's a principle right there for us. What we can't do naturally, we have to do by choice. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west, behind His back in the sea of His forgetfulness. And we've already determined that He has no ability to forget. He has to choose not to remember. The next thing I want us to look at is what I call the difficulty of forgiveness. The difficulty. And you say, what do you mean the difficulty? It's not fair. What they did, and you expect me to say, you're forgiven? Yeah. There's nothing right about that from a human standpoint, is it? I mean, the human standpoint is all about getting even. Amen. It's about getting even. But you don't understand, it hurt. I know. I've been hurt. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice, please, verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Forgive them and leave them with God. God knows if they're sincere in their apology or not. You don't. You never will. Until you have seen enough evidence. You may never see enough evidence. That's not the point. Yeah, I understand it's difficult. Anytime we're wronged, it's difficult. But that's not the point. The point is it's a biblical choice. We are demanded. We're to forgive all. Now, I have one last point. What's the desired effect of forgiveness? Now, we've already looked at the verse where it says, God hath forgiven you. We've looked at where Christ, you're forgiven for Christ's sake. When we forgive, we accept Christ's payment for our sins and for the persons that has sinned us. I mean, biblical principle, if we will not forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. The desired result of forgiveness is that two people that have been at odds or multiple people that are at odds are unified. I've already pointed out that brings a feeling. Happiness, joy, peace. Go back to Ephesians, please. And notice chapter 4 again. And as you're finding your place back to Ephesians chapter 4, may I point out in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, you'll find a section there, and I won't go there, but you can look at chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 sometime, and you'll see a connection between forgiveness and worship. Worship is impossible if forgiveness is not given. It's an impossibility. You're playing games if you think you can worship when you haven't forgiven. Can't be done. Be reconciled to your brother, then go offer your gift. The desired effect of forgiveness is unification, happiness, joy, peace. But I can show you one thing here in Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of verse 32, it's forgiveness. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I can guarantee you one thing, the desired effect of forgiveness is opposite of verse 31. If forgiveness is not given, verse 31 is what's taking place. And that is not the desired effect of forgiveness. So the desired effect of forgiveness, verse 32 again, kindness, tenderheartedness. Hey, you ever tried to be kind and tenderhearted to somebody you're aggravated at? It's very difficult, isn't it? I mean, really, to be kind and tenderhearted to somebody you're aggravated at, really takes practice. And I've seen some people that have practiced that and they've got syrupy good at doing it, but at the same time, there is a callousness and a condescendingness that comes along with it that most people that's got any perception whatsoever can tell that it's condescending. And they know it's not real. That's not the desired effect here. The desired effect is a true biblical kindness and tenderheartedness that draws and engenders a bond. And by the way, that bond is a bond of unity that according to the book of Ephesians, we're to strive for. We're to have in our life. You're back in chapter 4 again. Go back to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I've said for years, the only way you can be angry and sin not is be angry at sin. So what's my point here? Forgive before sundown. Forgive before sundown. Now, that doesn't say that you have to necessarily between husband and wife settle every disagreement before the sun goes down. But you can forgive before the sun goes down. If you forgive before the sun goes down, you can sleep good that night. Then you can get up the next morning and talk out the situation. Amen. Try sleeping if you don't forgive, though. You don't do it too well, do you? And you wake up next morning, and it usually gets more heated than before you went to bed. But why? Because you didn't sleep good, and you're cranky, and you're ornery. And why? Because you hadn't forgiven. The desired result of forgiveness is restoration and kindness and tenderness. Now, my conclusion is I'll direct you sometime. I don't have time right now. I'll direct you sometime to Psalms 32:5. In Psalms 32:5, you'll see a verse that I think would apply right here. And, of course, my question in closing then, is there anything you need to get forgiveness for, or is there anything you need to forgive? I think it will help all of us to honor the Lord more if we will forgive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you that you have forgiven us of all sin and trespasses. We thank you and praise you. We ask you now to bless the morning service for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.